Friends, would you please turn with me in your copy of God's Word to Mark chapter 1. Mark chapter 1. Mark chapter 1. If you're using the Black Pew Bible there in front of you or underneath you, if you're in the front or back rows, you can find our text on page 836. 836. Mark chapter 1. I'm going to read from verse 14 through verse 20. From verse 14 through verse 20, Mark chapter 1, page 836, also on the screen here. So when you get there, if you're able, would you please stand for the reading of God's Word? Invite you at home also, if you're able, to stand with us as we read the Word of God together. Page 836, Mark chapter 1, beginning at verse 14, this is the Word of the Lord. Now after John was arrested, Jesus came into Galilee proclaiming the gospel of God and saying, "The time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe in the gospel." Passing alongside the Sea of Galilee, he saw Simon and Andrew, the brother of Simon, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishermen. And Jesus said to them, "Follow me, and I will make you become fishers of men." Immediately they left their nets and followed him. Going on a little farther, he saw James, the son of Zebedee, John, his brother, who were in their boat mending the nets. Immediately he called them, and they left their father Zebedee in the boat with the hired servants and followed him. This is the word of the Lord. Let's pray and give thanks to him for it. Yes, Father, thank you for your word. Thank you that you're pleased to not only speak to us through it, but actually to give us grace through it. And so, Spirit, would you open our eyes to see, our ears to hear, our hearts to understand. Cause us here in your word to know you more, that we might love you better, and that we might love others like you have loved us. All this we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Would you please be seated? So if you have your Bible open there, Mark chapter 1, if you look at verse 1, here's how Mark's account of the life and ministry of Jesus begins. It begins like this: the beginning of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God, the beginning of the gospel. And when we come to our text, the text that I just read for you, it starts very similar. We see the same phrase two more times. Verse 14, Jesus comes into Galilee and he's preaching. What's Jesus preaching? He's preaching the gospel of God. Verse 15, next verse, here's his words, the words of his first sermons here that we get in Mark. It says, repent and what? Repent and believe in the gospel. Believe in the gospel. Gospel here is a word, simply means good news. Just means good news. You might picture in the ancient world a messenger running back to the seat of the emperor, of the king from a battle, running in across the kingdom. He's got good news, right, of a victory. Good news of a victory. Glad tidings. Maybe the herald is running from town to town talking about a birth in the royal family. Good news. The king had a son. Or good news. We've just crowned a new king. Right? Gospel is this word that images this messenger running and proclaiming happy news, glad news, good news. That's gospel. And so the Mark begins with a herald. You see this at the beginning, chapter 1, verse 2. There's this word from Isaiah the prophet talking about this messenger coming. God says through Isaiah the prophet, he says, look, I'm going to send a herald of good news. I'm going to send a messenger who's going to run around and say, an announcement's here, here's good news. I'm going to send my messenger before I come and bring my rescue. Before I bring my healing to the world, before I bring my kingdom, I'm going to send a messenger. So there's this quote from Mark, from Isaiah the prophet, and then the messenger comes. Right? Mark begins by telling us a herald has come, a man by the name of John the Baptist. And it tells the people that the time is almost here. Right? The Lord is about to descend and rescue his people. The Lord's about to descend and heal the world. The Lord's about to descend and bring in his kingdom. And so by the time we get to our text, verse 14, the work of the messenger is done. John's been arrested and handed over. And now the king's come. Right? Notice here, we don't get any details about what happened to John the Baptist. That's going to come later in the book, a few chapters from now. The point before us is simply this: the messenger's work is done because the king has come. He's here. the time has come, the kingdom has arrived, and the king has arrived. And that's this Jesus. He's proclaiming that the kingdom of God is here. Everything you've been waiting for, everything that God's people have longed for ever since that first sin in the garden, that final rescue, the healing of the world, the establishing of the kingdom of God here on earth, it's here, it's arrived, and here comes the king. Now, the coming of the king demands a response. I love David Garland. He's a New Testament commentator, and in his commentary on Mark, he's exploring the arrival of the king and its demand for a response by comparing it to the news of a new emperor, the news of a new Roman emperor. So if you would just imagine for me for a moment, we've already imagined this herald, right? New emperor has been crowned, so David Garland says. The herald comes into our town. The herald comes into our neighborhood. We all come out of our houses and we listen, and he's proclaiming, right, this good news. The emperor has taken the throne. We've got a new king. We've got a new ruler. Now, David Garland says, it would be absurd if the herald instead came into our neighborhoods and said this, says, look, we've got a new emperor if you'll just receive him as your emperor. If you'll believe in him and accept him as your rightful ruler, then he'll be your king. That doesn't make any sense, does it? It's ridiculous, right? If he's king, then he's king. If he's the new emperor, then you must submit to him or you face his wrath and judgment, right? There's consequences for rejecting the rightful king. And that's the point in our text here. The coming of the king demands a response. The coming of the king demands a response. And this king tells us the right response. How do we respond to the king? Repent, believe, follow. Right out of our text this morning. King has come, so repent, believe, and follow him. Let's begin this morning with repent. The coming of the kingdom of God is this establishing, this acknowledgement visibly here of God's rightful rule over all things. And I think we need that reminder sometimes, right? This isn't the kingdom of God's not about one small part of your life. It's actually about an entire way of living. The establishing of God's rule is about everything. Right? It's about government and politics. It's about work and recreation. It's about family and relationships. It's about God's rule over all things. Well, the coming of God's kingdom then necessarily brings with it a conflict of values, doesn't it? Right? God's way of doing things isn't like the world's way of doing things. It's not like ours. Right? It's a whole different way of doing life. It's a whole different way of doing relationships. It's a whole different way of doing everything. There's a conflict of values with the kingdom of God, isn't there? So I want you to consider the from the movie Conan the Barbarian. Conan the Barbarian. There's a scene in Conan. We talk about the scene in our home probably way too often. There's the scene where the warriors are all sitting around and they're laughing and they're eating and they're, you know, ribbing each other. There's this fire, a sharing of stories. And like warriors do, there's this bragging to one another. And then somebody just says, ah, guys, what's best in life? Right? What's most important? We might say, what's the chief end of humanity? What are your hopes and dreams? What does living the good life look like? What's best in life? Well, the warriors all have their answers, right? They're all competing, trying to talk over one. It's my turn. Let me say next. Everyone sharing. Finally, Conan, what's best in life? Everyone gets quiet. Camera zooms in. Conan replies in the way that only Arnold Schwarzenegger can. What's best in life? To crush your enemies, to see them driven before you, and to hear the lamentation of the women. And all the warriors heartily agree and celebrate. This is the way of Rome, isn't it? Crush your enemies, dominate them, see them driven before you, hear the lamentation of the women, gain power at any cost. We're going to rule the world. What's interesting is, if you consider the people of God at the time of Rome, they actually weren't that different. That they're eager for the Messiah to come. They want God's king to come because they want to overthrow Rome. Right? They want independence. They want to be free. They want to be in charge again. They want to see God's king come with power and dominion. They want to rule the nations and put Israel in charge. I mean, even after the resurrection of Jesus, this is after Jesus has already risen from the dead, the disciples asked Jesus, now are you going to restore the kingdom of Israel? Now are you going to overthrow Rome? Now will you put every us in charge? They want the same things, don't they? They want power, they want influence, they want control. We're really not that different, are we? I mean, we try to disguise it a little bit. We want to put a pretty face on it. But our world's not that different. It's easy to look out there. We see the world, the war in Ukraine, power, dominion, control, influence. But even maybe closer to home. Look at the state of our politics. It's about domination, isn't it? It's not about governing. It's not about service. It's about power and influence and control and rule. What's best in life? Crush your enemies. Look at our sports culture. Crush your enemies. See them driven before you. Our academic culture, be the best, be the smartest, be the first in your class. Our corporate culture, even how we raise our kids. We have the values of Conan the Barbarian. Even at the most individual level, we're a me-first people, aren't we? And we live in a me-first culture. And so the first message of the coming king is repent. Repent means to turn around, right? Repent means to turn from going one direction and go in a totally different direction. It means renouncing our old ways of living. It means taking up a new way of living. It means denying, renouncing. Jesus is going to use the language of dying to one value system and take up the value system of God and his king. I love the Westminster Shorter Catechism definition of repentance unto life. Now, catechism is just a question and answer format for teaching what it means to follow Jesus and belong to the Lord. So Westminster Shorter Catechism, question number 87, right? What is repentance unto life? I love this answer here. Repentance unto life is a saving grace where a sinner, out of true sense of his sin, apprehension of the mercy of God in Christ, does with grief and hatred of his sin, look what it says here, turns from it, right? Change of direction. Turn from it to God with full purpose of an endeavor after new obedience. Turn away from sin, away from the life and ways and values of the world. Turn to God to endeavor to live after and according to his ways, his values. But look at the language. This is what I want to highlight here. Right in the middle, apprehension of the mercy of God in Christ does how? With grief and hatred over his sin. This is renouncing. This is death to one way of living. This is a totally new allegiance. That's what repentance is. It's finding in our lives and hearts and naming those values of the world that are there. They're in my heart, they're in your heart. Finding, naming those things that are contrary to Jesus and his kingdom, hating them, killing them, turning away from them. That's repentance. The king has come and he demands a response from us. This first response is repent. Turn away from your old life, turn away from your old ways, turn away from your old values. And then we turn to him and his ways and his life and his values. That's this next point. We repent, we turn away, we turn to with believe. With believe. Let's look at the very beginning of our passage. First part of verse 14, John chapter 1, verse 14. It says, now after John was arrested. Do you see that? Verse 14, now after John was arrested. Now, Mark's originally writing in Greek. The Greek word here for arrested, we might better translate as handed over. You say, well, why does that matter? It matters because Mark's going to use the same word at least 11 more times in his book to describe what happens to Jesus. 11 times, at least, in the rest of this book, Mark's going to use the same word to describe what's going to happen to Jesus. Jesus is the one who's handed over. This is a core part of the message of this account of the life and ministry of Jesus. First, the messenger is handed over. Then the king himself is going to be handed over. He's going to suffer, he'll be crucified, and he will die. These are the values of the kingdom of God. This is actually why following Jesus is so offensive. It's why the kingdom of God is so contrary to the ways of the world, because the means of God rescuing his people, the way that God heals the world, the values of the kingdom of God are suffering, crucifixion, and death. The kingdom of God doesn't come through domination. Kingdom of God doesn't come with this mighty angelic army invading and conquering. Crush your enemies. See them driven before you. Kingdom of God doesn't come like that. It comes instead through suffering, through crucifixion, and through the death of the king. The call here is to believe in this gospel, this good news. And belief, it's not chiefly comprehension, right? It's not about understanding or grasping the facts, right? Even the demons understand, and they at least shudder, right? Belief is about trust. Belief is about hope. Belief's about reliance and allegiance. It's standing on. It's hoping in. It's trusting in this handed-over Savior as the only way to salvation, as the path to true life and living. It's the way of the kingdom of God. Believe in the gospel means embracing the suffering crucified Savior as the true king and embracing his way as the very values and way of life of the kingdom of God. You see why these two things go together, can't you? Repent and believe. Turn away from the me first, dominate everybody approach to life and embrace the suffering crucified others first approach to life. Belief means embracing this handed over Savior as the true and rightful King, and embracing sacrifice as your way of living. You know, these Jesus values, they're on display in the call of the first disciples in our text. All right, look at these first two disciples. Simon, we'll later see his name changed to Peter. Simon and Andrew, it looks like they can't even afford a boat, according to scholars. Right, they're most likely are standing on the shore, casting their nets into the sea. And even though the other two brothers seem to have some means, right? They've got a boat, they've got hired workers. But as you look at these first four disciples, there's no qualifications listed for their calling. There's no special education that they have. There's no particular achievements or awards that make them stand out. I mean, some of us, we want to grab Jesus, pull him aside and say, Jesus, don't you know this isn't how you pick a staff? Where are the reference checks? Where's the list of experience? Where's their publications or awards? Why aren't you going after people who've made a name for themselves? Where are the influencers? There's none of that in the kingdom of God. Life with God is gift, Walter Brueggemann says. Life with God is gift, not achievement. There's nothing special in these disciples. There's no prerequisites here to following Jesus. The beauty of the kingdom of God is simply Jesus' call. What's the old hymn say? Nothing in my hand I bring, simply to the cross I cling. Life with God is gift, not achievement. That's belief. It's a simple embracing of Jesus and his cross. It's clinging to him, relying on him, embracing him. That's belief in him. And it's contrary to all the ways of the world, isn't it? And we want references. We prioritize achievements. We want to deserve what we get. I earned it. And we make the people around us earn what we give. Not so the kingdom of God. Life with God is gift. And the call is to repent of those values of the world. Believe in this handed over Savior who gives life to us as a gift, not achievement. And so we see that the kingdom of God then, I mean, it's a whole way of life. It's not something we reserve for Sunday mornings. It's not just about that private faith side of our life. It's about everything. It's about every thought. It's about every word. It's about every deed. It's about everything that we have. The King has come. So repent, believe, and follow him. Follow him. Let's look at this last point now. Follow Jesus. You think about how we do education in our country. We own it and we initiate it, right? I mean, not at the highest level. Of course, at the highest level, you pick which college or university you want to go to. They don't normally come and pick you. They try, they recruit, but ultimately you're deciding. Even younger ages, we want to be in charge of our education choices. We pick who's going to teach us or teach our kids. Israel, it's the same way, right? The disciple chooses the teacher. Right? You decide, I want to learn from a particular rabbi. You go to the rabbi and say, I'm going to attach myself to you. The rabbis don't do this. Rabbis don't recruit. They don't go around and say, ooh, I'm going to disciple you. It's the other way around. I want you to disciple me. Right? I'm going to learn from you. I'm going to attach myself to you. You go to the leader. You go to the teacher. You go to the rabbi. You attach yourself to them. Rabbi doesn't normally choose the disciple. But look at what happens in our text. Verse 17. Jesus calls the disciples. They don't pick him. He picks them. Do you see that? It's actually this really beautiful reminder that everything begins with the action of God. God initiates. God moves first. God pursues us. Life with God is gift. And everything begins with him. This is actually a major theme of Mark's account of the life and ministry of Jesus. It's this powerful voice of Jesus, Mark says, is the very creative word of God himself. I'm going to read to you from Psalm 38. Just encourage you to write this down. You can read this later. Psalm 33. I'm going to read verses 8 and 9. Psalm 33, let all the earth fear the Lord. Let all the inhabitants of the world stand in awe of him. Psalm 33, verse 9, for he spoke and it came to be. He commanded, and it stood firm. What we see in these few verses in Mark is the powerful, effective call of God himself. Jesus speaks, and creation responds. Right? The Bible tells us that all things are made through him. Nothing's made without him. That it's the word of his power by which the whole earth even holds together. And so we see in Mark chapter 1, not just the creation responds, but when Jesus calls, his disciples follow. And notice in Mark's account, the disciples haven't seen any miracles. They haven't witnessed any credentials from Jesus. There's no earthly reason. Just as you read Mark's account of the life and ministry of Jesus, Jesus just shows up. They don't know who he is. He speaks, and they follow. Mark's point couldn't be clearer. This is the effective, powerful voice of the Lord. He speaks, and worlds are created. He calls, and his people respond. And what does he call them to do? What does he call them to? What's he calling the disciples to? He's calling them to life with him, isn't he? Again, we just want to keep making this point. This isn't a one-day-a-week thing. It's not an occasional thing when it's convenient. It's not just one small part of this multifaceted, many-interested life. Following Jesus is about life with Jesus. It's about every thought, every word, every deed, everything that we have. This is the call to follow Jesus. Now, of course, right? I understand these are the first apostles. There are some things that are different about them. We'll learn that as we keep reading. These are those to whom Jesus is entrusting his message in the building of his church. But I think the picture still remains here. This is what it means to follow Jesus. It means every day, every part of our lives, every thought, every word, every deed, everything that we have. That's what it means to follow Jesus. And so if we come back to this question of values, where did you get your values? Right, where do our priorities and values come from? Right, where did we learn to love what we love, to value what we value, prioritize what we prioritize? I mean, it's easy. Some of us comes from our parents, right? We think about parenting and maybe our challenge to our parents. It's not just what we teach our kids. It's what we do, right? They're watching. If you're a parent who's obsessed with sports culture, your kids are being discipled right along in those same values. Whatever it is you're obsessed with, they're learning by watching, right? It comes from our parents, comes from our upbringing. Sometimes our values and priorities, they come from things that we've gone through, right? You've experienced trauma. You've gone through really hard things. It's taught you the value of certain things or to value less things. And profoundly, our values, our loves, they come from our everyday habits. Right, our daily, weekly rhythms, the things that we listen to, the people that we hang out with, the activities we're engaged with. Friends, this is why we have the values of Conan the Barbarian. It's because we spend so much time with him. We spend so much time immersing ourselves in this culture, saturating ourselves with the world around us, surrounding ourselves with people who love what he loves. And so we're learning from these people what's best in life. What's best in life? Your habits and the people in your life are teaching you how to answer that question. And so as we repent, as we turn from the values of this life and this world, these me-first values, as we believe, as we give ourselves more and more to this handed-over Savior, this crucified King, if we want to love what he loves, if we want to value what he values, if we want to live in his kingdom, we have to attach ourselves to him. That's what it means to follow Jesus. It means to let his values and his ways permeate every area of our lives. It means to constantly nurture affection for Jesus so that love for Jesus means more than any other love. And so the love for Jesus takes priority over father or mother, sister or brother, husband, wife, kid, even grandkid. Following Jesus means living and loving like Jesus in every area of our life, a student, as parent, as homemaker, as teacher, as retiree, as athlete. This is the call to follow Jesus. The King has come. Repent. Believe. Follow Jesus. Amen. Will you pray with me? So Jesus, from the beginning of our worship service, we've been naming these places in our lives where we love and value things that are contrary to what you love and value. We've been discipled in what's best in life by this culture, by idols and false gods and false saviors and false loves. We've been taught that the good life is something very different than what Jesus says is the good life. So would you help us attach ourselves to him, that he would teach us, that you would teach us what really is best in life. And that's knowing you, loving you, loving like you love, walking in your ways. So as we come to this table where we remember that Jesus was the handed over King, the crucified King, would you give us grace to embrace his way of living, even as we embrace him as our Savior? For we pray in his name. Amen.